Well, we have several excellent song leaders in our membership, and we now have a new one. I think certainly it's good to have the Brocks with us. And Mike, one thing that's very good about y'all's presence, you do an excellent job in leading singing. Thank you very much for that worship service. Appreciate everyone being here this morning. We're glad that you are with us, glad to have the visitors that we have with us. We've been studying in our Hebrews class about this particular passage in Jeremiah 31. The Hebrew writer quotes from Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, in chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. And there's something very important that is said in this particular quote that the Hebrew writer doesn't elaborate on extensively, but it is something that I think is very important, and the entirety of the Bible elaborates on it quite a bit. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning with verse 31, Jeremiah the prophet said this, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That's a great prophecy. And there are so many aspects of that prophecy that we could talk about, and we could elaborate on those. But I want to focus your attention, if I may, on this particular statement that is made here in verse 34, where the Hebrew writer says that they will not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all will know me. May I talk with you for a few minutes this morning, brethren, about knowing the Lord? And ultimately, I want each one of us to ask ourselves the question, do I know the Lord? Do I really know God? I would say to you that this is a subject that the Bible, from beginning to end, is talking about. When we think about knowing someone, what does that mean? What does it mean to know a person? Well, sometimes if someone asks you, well, do you know someone? They're giving you a name, and it may be that all they're talking about is, are you acquainted with that particular person? Do you know of that particular person? And sometimes when we talk about knowing someone, we mean something much deeper than that, something much deeper than just some knowledge about that person's existence or that person's name or some mere acquaintance with them. Sometimes when we talk about knowing someone, we are talking about having a deeper knowledge of that person that results from a relationship that we have with that person. In fact, there's something about us as human beings, if there's an important person out there, and we're able to say, well, I know him. And what we mean by that is, well, I know them very well. We're friends, or we have a relationship with one another. There's just something about us that just kind of takes that as, well, that kind of makes me a little bit special. Because here's a special person out here, and I know them. And so we're talking about the idea of having a knowledge of someone greater than just a mere acquaintance with them. What did Jeremiah mean when he said, one day, God is going to have a people who truly will know him. And they won't have to teach everyone, his neighbor and his fellow citizen, know the Lord. Come on, know the Lord.
No, all will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them. What did that really mean? I want us to think a little bit about that. And when you really think about what Jeremiah is prophesying about here in its context, as I said earlier in our class on Hebrews, this is something that really goes back to the very beginning of the Bible. In fact, when you look at the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, written by Moses for the people of Israel when God had brought them out of Egyptian bondage, you are dealing with a situation in world history where at that time, virtually nobody knows the Lord. Not even in the sense of being acquainted with Him. Even the name Yahweh, even this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God who had created the entire world, He's not known by Pharaoh. In fact, that's the very point that Pharaoh says to Moses when Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's response is, I don't know Yahweh. I don't know Him at all. I've never heard of Him. And that just epitomizes what's true of the world at that time. Despite the fact that this was the God who made all things from the beginning, despite the fact that this was the God who remade all things in the sense of that post-diluvian world, He was the God who'd sent that flood. He was the God who then recreated, so to speak, humanity and repopulated the earth through those sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and all the nations of the world sprang from those three sons. And so despite the fact that this was the God who was involved in all of that, this was the God who had established all the nations on the face of the earth, by the time Moses and the Israelites come on the scene, virtually nobody's even heard of Him. Not acquainted with Him at all, much less have a deeper knowledge that springs from having a relationship with Him. And there's something horribly, horribly wrong with that, isn't there? Back in the 2004 Olympics, do you recall the marvelous scene of the lighting of the flame? You know, the Olympic flame that's carried, you know, mile after mile after mile, months before the actual Olympic Games. And that torch is passed from runner to runner to runner. And there was the big surprise as to who would be that final person who would take that torch and then ignite that Olympic flame there in the arena. And the mystery person was Muhammad Ali. And of course, it was really a very poignant moment, because here he is, this great boxer in past years, this international figure in past years, and here he is, his body racked with disease, and you recall that where his arm is shaking, and he lights that flame there in the arena. And the announcers at that time made the statement, and I had heard this statement made numerous times about him, that he was reputed to be the most well-known person in the world. The most well-known person in the world. Wherever you would go, not just in this country, but wherever you would go throughout the world, people had heard of Muhammad Ali. And people, if his face were put up there on television, or people saw a photo of his face, people recognized him. And that was what was often said about him, the most well-known person in the world. And I've often thought about that. And whether that's true or not, I do know this. That the God who made this world throughout history has not been known by His creation, by the people who were His own, by the people whom He made, by the people whom He was offering blessings to every day, and yet throughout history, He's the God who isn't known by people. And I think that's extremely tragic. It was certainly that way, as I said, when Moses and the Israelites came on the scene. And it was that way even for the nation of Israel, because even though they had had some acquaintance with this God, they really didn't know Him and didn't have a relationship with Him, even when God introduced Himself to them at Mount Sinai and offered a relationship with Him, an intimate relationship with Him that no other nation, no other people on the face of the earth would ever have. He was offering that to them, and they rejected that. And they rejected that opportunity to really know the God and Creator of this world. Jeremiah is saying there will come a time where God is going to have a world in which He is known by all, and He has His rightful place of prominence, His rightful place of preeminence, and everybody knows Him, and no one's going to have to say, well, let me tell you about Him. No, everybody's going to know Him, and everybody's going to have that kind of knowledge about Him. All of God's people are going to know Him and know Him well because of the relationship that they sustain with Him. And Jeremiah's prophecy says, that's the group of people that I want to have populating my world. That's the group of people that I want to have this relationship with. I will be their God and they will be my people. And one day things are not going to be upside down the way they are in the current world, where the world doesn't know their Creator. One day things are going to be set aright and all will know me, says the Lord. One way or the other, all are going to know me. Do you know the Lord? I think a lot of times people think they know the Lord, they're just really acquainted with Him. But they don't really know the Lord deeply and intimately. I want to talk with you for a few moments more about some things that really must be true of us if we are rightly going to say, I know the Lord. And not just a mere acquaintance. Because what Jeremiah was talking about was God having a relationship with people. Not just being merely acquainted with Him, but people really knowing Him. I want to say to you, brethren, that we do not know the Lord if we don't know His Son. You do not know the God who made this world unless you know His Son. In fact, Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, where He said, and no man knows the Father except the Son, and to whomever the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus was saying, that's why, at least one reason, I came into the world, that I might reveal the Father to the world. That it might ultimately be a means of carrying out God's prophecy so that people would finally come to know this great God. In John 14 and verse 7, when Jesus was there in the Last Supper with His disciples, and He talked about going to be with His Father, and Philip, the apostle, said, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. And Jesus looked at him, apparently with a little bit of incredulity, and said, have I been with you so long, Philip, and you don't know me? He who knows me knows the Father. And Jesus has come into the world to reveal the Father to us. And by knowing Jesus, and only by knowing Jesus, can we have a real deep relationship with the Father and therefore a real knowledge of who this great being is. That's what Jesus was saying in John chapter 17 and verse 3 when He was talking in His marvelous prayer about His desire for all of the world to come to know the Father by having a knowledge of Jesus. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him this morning? A real relationship with Jesus as Jesus was talking about it? If you don't, here's the problem. Then you don't know God. And you can say you know God, and you can talk to God, supposedly, and tell yourself that you have a relationship with Him, and supposedly talk to Him and all this, but if you don't have a relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ, You don't know the Father. You don't really have that relationship with Him.
That's what Jesus was saying.
So this morning, let me just say here initially, if there are some here in our number who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ and entered into a relationship with Jesus, then you really don't know God. You don't have a relationship with Him. How in the world could you ever say that you know anybody if you don't know their Son? That's not a real good, deep relationship with someone if they have a son and you don't even know him. It's that way here with Jesus, the Son of God. It's especially that way here because Jesus says, I came into the world to reveal the Father to the world that they might know Him. Well, also I would say to us that we do not know the Lord if we do not know the Lord if we think, like a lot of people do, that my behavior really doesn't matter. That's the way a lot of people think, even about their relationship with God. That they can live their life and do things, whatever they want to do, even things that really go against the will of God, and that doesn't matter. I still know God. In fact, there's a lot of religious doctrines out there that tell people, well, once you become a Christian, it doesn't really matter what you do. You're never going to lose that relationship with Him. That's not true. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, there the text is talking about the sons of Eli. And it says they were wicked and worthless men. And then it follows it up with this statement, for they did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. You cannot rightly claim to know this God and have a relationship with Him and yet live a worthless and profligate life. That just can't be. Now, you may be acquainted with Him, and you may tell yourself, oh, God and I are just real close. God didn't view it that way. In fact, you must not really understand Him. You must not really know Him because righteousness is absolutely all important to Him. Paramount. And that's why the text said that Eli's sons, they didn't know Him. And they're the priests. They're the priests. And they don't know the God in whose sanctuary they are serving? If you'd asked them, they would have said, do you know the Lord? They would have said, well, of course we do. We're the priests. But the Bible says, no, they didn't. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22, listen to this statement that Jeremiah the prophet makes concerning his people of his day. This is now speaking for God. God speaking through Jeremiah. God says, for my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. You know, there are friends that we have and relationships that we have and people who really know you well, know what you stand for, and know how you behave, and know what you think is right and wrong, and people that really have a close relationship with you, if they know that you don't like certain kinds of language, and you don't like certain kinds of filthy talk, and you don't engage in certain kinds of activities, guess what? Those people, if they really are close with you, they don't talk about those things and do those things because they know you won't approve of them. In fact, that's one of the things that makes it real, real clear about our own behavior with some of the friends that we have. If your friends feel very comfortable about using foul language in your presence, do you know why they feel very comfortable doing that? Because it's obvious to them you don't care about that kind of foul language. You don't see that as bad. Or if your friends engage in certain things and talk about engaging in certain things that are wrong, and they talk about that around you freely and openly, that obviously is implying they know you very well, and they know that you really don't disapprove of those things. You might not do all of that yourself. Maybe you do. But even if you don't do all those things that they are doing, they know good and well that you don't just disapprove of those things. But if they really know that you absolutely can't stand that kind of behavior, they're not going to do those things openly and freely around you. And it's the same way with God. If you really know God and you really understand Him and you really know and understand that He is right there always with you and you're always in His presence, you are not going to talk in ways that He disdains. You're not going to do things, despite how many other people are doing them, you're not going to do things that you know this God absolutely disapproves. You're not going to engage in behavior that this God sent His Son to die to take away. And if you engage in that kind of behavior and you live that kind of life, don't you dare say you know the Lord, because you don't have the foggiest idea about how He is. You don't really know Him at all. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. Here's what Titus said. Paul writing to Titus. He said this. He said, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. All of these passages, to me, have a common thrust. It's people who would say that they know the Lord, but by their behavior they make it evident they don't really know Him at all. And he certainly doesn't regard himself as having any kind of a relationship in a positive way with them. So do you really know the Lord if you behave in ways that He would disdain? We do not know the Lord if we don't love others. In fact, that's what John the Apostle said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God. And then he gives the reason why. For God is love. The one who does not love does not know God. And to whom is John writing? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who would say that they know God. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 15 and 16, here's what Jeremiah said to the people of his day. And he's writing here especially to the king, this last king there of the southern kingdom, the son of Josiah, just prior to the collapse totally of the Davidic throne. And he says in verse 15, do you become a king because you are competing in Seder? Did not your father Josiah eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He pled the cause of the afflicted and needy. Then it was well. Is not that what it means to know me? Declares the Lord. He's talking about being concerned about other people, being concerned about those who are in need. And he's saying, Josiah, your father, he knew me, and therefore he was concerned about the needy. And the reason why God says it that way is because God himself is concerned about the needy people. He's concerned about others. And how can we think that we really know him and have a relationship with him when we're not concerned about the people that he's concerned about? When what is the primary focus of his attention is not our primary focus. We don't really know him very well at all then. Do you love other people? Or are you so wrapped up in your own self and your life? whether it's from the standpoint of you don't think about other people and how you can help other people, maybe that's the problem, or sometimes our self-centeredness takes on the form of you only think about yourself and your woes and what you're going through, how terrible your life is, and you never look out at other people and what they might be going through. Either way, that kind of selfishness, that kind of egoism where you're just focused upon yourself, that's not the way God is. In fact, that's why the Bible says that God so loved the world that he even gave his only begotten son. That's the way he is. And if I'm not trying to be that same way, and that's not my focus of attention, then I don't really understand him very well at all. I don't know him very well at all. One other thing. We don't know the Lord if we think God won't judge us. You know, this is one of those Bible doctrines that, if you take a poll, and how many believe in heaven and what the Bible says about heaven and how many people believe in hell, it's like same people with the same Bible, and yet the percentages of people who believe in heaven, it's way up here, and the people who believe in hell, it's way down here. It's pulling the same people. Well, the same Bible talks about the same God who talks about heaven and also talks about hell, who talks about eternal blessing and also talks about eternal judgment. We just don't like this idea of God coming in judgment. There's a lot of people who convince themselves, you know what? He's so much a God of love, he would never judge anybody. Or he's just going to overlook the transgression, overlook all that rebellion and all that. And so people just tell themselves, he's not going to come in judgment. He's not going to come in judgment on me. And yet if you ask him, do you know the Lord? They say, oh, yes, I do. Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 21. Let me look at what Isaiah had to say to the people of his day as he was talking about God ultimately coming in judgment upon Egypt. And this is what he said in verse 21. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. Wow, that's having a deeper personal knowledge of God than maybe we really intended, than maybe the Egyptians intended. But that's what he's saying. They don't know me, but one day they're going to know me when I come in judgment. Then they're going to get to know me real well. And then I also think of this statement in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, and I mentioned this in a recent sermon, but it's such a powerful statement as Amos says, prepare, O Israel, to meet your God. And he's talking about meeting your God when he comes in judgment on you, just like Isaiah had talked about God coming in judgment upon the Egyptians. That's when you're going to get to know God real well. Prepare to meet your God when he comes in judgment. Folks, there is going to come a time, and we don't know when it's going to be. It could be another 1,000 years, 2,000 years, 10,000 years. It could be tonight. We don't know. But there is going to come a time when God will come in judgment. As Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, against all those who do not know God and do not know his Son, Jesus Christ. And when that day of judgment occurs, everybody's going to get to know God real well, real quick. Because he's going to judge them. And then they're going to find out, yeah, he is a God
who expected me to have a relationship with his son. That really was important to him. And they're going to find out he really is a God who expected me to live with righteous behavior. And that really is all important to him. And yes, he really is a God who wants me to be a person of love because he is a God of love. And he wants me to be concerned about those who are in need and not be self-centered, but to think about other people. They're going to find out real quick that that's the kind of God he is when he comes in judgment upon them for failing in all of those areas. But Jeremiah said, God wants a people who will know him, not because he comes in judgment upon them, but who will know him because they have an intimate relationship with him, and they are his people, and his laws are written in their hearts and on their minds. And he's their God, and they are his people, and that's why they really know him. And they know him well. And they're trying to be like him. That's the kind of knowledge of the Lord that we need to have. And so I ask you this morning, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Get to know him. Get to know him real well. Right now, while you have the opportunity. Can we help you in some way? If we can, let that be known. Well, together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.